Welcome, 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 welcome. So if you have your Bibles this morning and you'd like to turn there, I'm eventually going to end up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but I'm not going to read a scripture for a few moments. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning called The Great Architect. Now, a million years ago, before dinosaurs even roamed the earth, I was in high school. And back then, you had things called trade schools, vocational schools. They're still around, but I took a brand new, it was a brand new concept. It was the first year that it had ever been introduced. It was the first year that it had been invented. It was called CAD, computer-aided drafting and design. I took that for 2 years in trade school, and the concept was you were learning how to draw blueprints. Now, before anything gets established and built, before any dirt is moved, before any bricks are laid, there has to be a plan. And I want to talk to you this morning about the great architect, God Himself, who, whether you realize it or not, has a plan for your life. As a matter of fact, the purpose of your life, a lot of people walk around and say, I don't know what the purpose of my life is. I'm going to give you the secret to life. Are you ready? The purpose of your life is to be what God has planned for you. The Bible says you were created for His glory. Now, there's no way that you can be shining forth His glory if you are not walking in His plan. So, your purpose in life is to be what God planned for you. And there's a man in the Old Testament named David. Many of you know his stories. We've preached on David. I've preached on his entire story at some point, beginning with the beginning of his introduction all the way through to his death. And David was a lot of things. But one thing he was consistently was he was blessed. Now, I'm going to emphasize one particular part of David's blessing. He was blessed because he was gifted. Now, let me show you something about the gift, because many of you are thinking about the way he played the harp. The Bible says your gift will make room for you. The Bible says that the gift that makes room for you will bring you before great men. David had a funny gift that brought him before great men. It wasn't playing the harp. It wasn't writing the great psalms that you are so familiar with and love so much. His gift that opened doors for him was his aim. It was the way he could throw a rock. Because it was when he brought down the giant Goliath, that's when that particular gift made Saul take notice of him. Now, he was a great, eventually, he was a great soldier. He was a great general. He was a great lyricist. He was a great strategist. He was an instrument maker and a great player of the harp. But what got Saul's attention was the way he could throw a rock. That's a funny gift. So we should never despise whatever gift God gives us, because it doesn't have to be a great gift for God to use it in a great way. And a lot of us look around at other people and we see their giftings and we get upset that they have something that we don't have. And David becomes effective. He gets promoted. And when David is coming up through the ranks, you'll pay attention to the story between him and Saul. Saul is the king. He has been anointed king. He's head and shoulders taller than everyone else in the kingdom. He has been given this great position of authority, and David is getting all the recognition. And the Bible says that when David got promoted, that didn't bother Saul. He gets anointed by the Lord, God blesses him, and that doesn't bother Saul. Saul was fine until they went out in one particular battle, and when they came back into the city, Saul heard the women singing a song. And the song said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And because of what the women said about David, when Saul heard them compare his success with David's success, the Bible says it caused him to look at David differently. So Saul now gets hostile toward David over something that David didn't say. It was something somebody else said about David. It's not like David came back singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but I have killed my... He didn't do that. It wasn't David that said it. It was other people. And this is why you have to be very careful with flattery. Because when people are congratulating you, they're actually painting a bullseye on you. Because when some people congratulate you, it will create enemies for you. Some people cannot stand for other folks to get celebrated above them. And the reason that this is such a bad idea to compare ourselves with somebody else is because we really don't know what success looks like. We don't know what a good plan looks like if we're looking at it on somebody else. Let me help you. When we see the blessings of God on somebody else, we use that as our gauge for what it looks like to be blessed. So no matter what God gives you, you're never going to be happy because you're not going to see yourself as blessed because you're comparing it to someone else. So you can't fully enjoy the blessing and the plan God has for you because you're always holding your plan up against somebody else's plan. And what they go through is not what you're going to go through. And what they get is not what you're going to get. And what they see is not how you're going to see. What does God's blessings look like? Let me break it down to you on a very carnal level. What does a successful marriage look like? Is it what you see on TV? Is it what your mom and dad had? You look at your mom and dad and you say, I want a marriage just like they have. What does that mean even? What do they really have? Do you really know? No. You don't know what they really have. And so for you to call that success, you're comparing what God gave you against what God gave them. Now, we all have a certain amount of ego. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. We all have a certain amount of ego, and that's what drives us. You say, I don't have no ego. Really? You didn't wake up that way. You fixed your hair. Some of you brushed your teeth. A couple of you took some showers. Let's be honest. If you, I know I hear people say, oh, this old thing, I only wear this one. I don't care how I look. If you really didn't care how you looked, this place would look drastically different this morning. Because you know good and well, your hair didn't look like that when you woke up this morning. So there are a lot of things that you have done because of your ego. And your ego will drive your performance. So God gives you the level of performance you need for your purpose. This is why you can't get caught up in comparing yourself to someone else. Because what they have as their purpose isn't the same as you. You don't need to perform at the same level that they perform at because you're not going the same place they're going. What God's plan is for you is not the same as it is for them. And that's why I'm finally going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. When you look around your circle, when you look around your family, when you look around your church, your co-workers, and you're always comparing yourselves against other people, that's not wise. Because their journey is going to look different than your journey. And what God needs to give you to complete your journey is not the same tools that they need to complete theirs. So everybody don't need to sing. And listen, it says make a joyful noise. It don't say you hold a microphone to do it. Because there is a gift of singing. Everybody's called to worship. Not everybody's called to do it on the stage. So there are giftings that God gives to individuals. And when you compare yourself with someone else, you're talking about someone who's living a different life, who has a different plan. And you will never be them. So when you're comparing your standard against them, you're never going to reach it. This is why you get a hostile reaction from people when you try to compare them to somebody else. Young husbands will make this mistake more than once. They're brand new. They're kind of dumb. And the first holiday comes up, and she's going to cook a ham, and he's going to open his big fat mouth and stick his big fat foot right in it, because he's going to say, my mom didn't cook a ham like that. Comparing the woman in his life now to the woman that he had in his childhood. To that is going to receive a response like, well, call your mama and tell her to cook you a ham then. Because you can't compare one thing with another. Jesus came to the disciples and asked them, says, who do people say I am? And then he switched it up on them, right? Because they said, some of them say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets come back from the dead. He says, yeah, but who do you say? He said, wait a minute. I don't care that they're comparing me to Elijah. I want to know who you think I am. Some of them had no answers at all. Other ones thought he was one of the prophets. But Peter opened his mouth and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I can't use people that's going to compare me against other people. But if you will compare me against me, if you'll celebrate who I am, I will use you, Peter. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ, stop right there because you're saying I'm not a Jew. You're not, but it was Jews that first got converted. Before the Gentiles, Jesus came to preach to the house of David. So this includes you. Anyone who has been saved, anyone that has trusted in Christ, here is the purpose that you would bring praise and glory to God. I'm going to say it again. Your purpose is to bring praise and glory to God. Notice what Paul did not say. He is not teaching you to praise the Lord. He's teaching you that the plan for your life is to be praised. It's not to praise. He's saying your life should be praise. He didn't say that you should do praise. He said you should be praise. When you understand that your purpose for living this world, in this world and living this life, your purpose is living God's will for you, yes? And His will for you is for you to be a praise everywhere you go. This will liberate you. If this ever gets in your spirit, you will stop complaining that you're not richer or taller or have more hair. You'll stop complaining because you don't have enough education, because you will understand God created you to be who you are and that He has a plan for you no matter if you got a bunch of hair or not. So many people are disappointed with their results. Not because they didn't try their best. Not because they didn't give it their all. But they're disappointed that they're not who somebody else is. Do you understand how insulting that is to the Lord? That He gives you a certain gift set and He asks you to use it for His glory, to be a praise to Him, and you do your very best with what He put in your hand. Everything that He gave you, whether it's a voice, whether it's a skill, whether it's a testimony, whatever it is, He gave you a gift and says, I want you to use this to bring me glory, and you do it to the best of your ability, and then you say, but I'm not like them. He put a microphone in my hand. I did not choose this. He called me to preach. I did not want this. And for me to stand in the pulpit every Sunday and do my best, but then turn around and say, but I'm not T.D. Jakes. But I'm not Rod Parsley. It's an insult to the one who put me in the pulpit to start with. Because He knows who I am. And He has a plan for my life. And my plan is not at the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas. He put me where He wanted me. Acts 17 tells us that God Himself sets the habitations of your being. That means where you are, is you're there because He put you there. He put a confine around you. Every time you and your smart aleck self tried to get outside the boundaries, God said, and He put a shock collar on you called the Holy Ghost. And he calls you back into, why? Because he has a purpose for you. And he will try, listen to me, and I'll get into this a little bit deeper in a minute. He will try whatever he has to try to keep you from messing up his plan for you. But unfortunately, we are a stiff-necked people. And that even though he is a good God and he's all-powerful, he still lets you make your own decisions. And we will mess up God's plan for our lives if we're not careful. How does that work? I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that word gain does not mean increase. Okay? That word gain in the original Greek means profit. Let me tell you the difference, because some of you are like, what's the difference? Well, he's saying it is profitable when you are content with who you are. Increase means I have one penny more today than I had this morning. Yes? But profit is what is left over when the whole transaction is finished. Which means I have lost some things. I have suffered some deficits. I have had the devil beat up on me and steal, kill, and destroy, but I've still got something left over, because this wasn't one battle. It wasn't one day. It wasn't one moment. This is a lifetime, and I've still got profit in my hand. That even though I lost something, some days you'll just lose. But what's left over when the transaction is complete, that's your profit. And the Bible says here in 1 Timothy that it is profitable. It's what you've got left over when you become content with who you are. Do you see how he puts the focus on you judging you instead of you trying to fix everybody else? He says when you become content with who you are, it is profitable to you. That cuts out the whole rest of the world. That cuts out everybody else that we would like to say, well, if they would do this, I would do that. No, no, no. He says, when you become content with who you are, you'll have profit. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says this. God declares the end from the beginning. Yes? That means before anything started, God already knew how it was going to end. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And here's what he said about it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It says God spoke the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. That means on day one, it was already day infinity. Not for you, not for me, but for God. Why is this important, preacher? I'm glad you asked. He already saw the end of you. No, you got to get this. He already saw the end of your days. Why is that important? Because if he already had an end in mind, that means he has a plan. And if he has a plan, he must have figured in, carry the one, subtract, and carry the, he must have figured out what it was going to take to provide until you reach the end. So nothing that you have went through has took God by surprise, because he saw the end from the beginning. And he has already figured out all the heartbreak, all the slander, all the misdeeds. He's already figured out all your missteps. He's already figured out all the things that I would do that would try to counteract his plan. He already saw it all. And he figured out what it was going to take to provide to get you to the end. Because once he spoke, this one says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Once God spoke, listen, you didn't ask to be here. You are God's plan. He's the great architect. That means if God called you into being, it's his responsibility to take care of it. Listen. My days, my life is hidden in his plan. So once God spoke it, it became his responsibility to bring it to pass. That means your provision was already set. He spoke the plan, and everything needed to make that plan happen was already provided. Now, when was it created? When was your provision created? Is God standing in heaven this morning waiting on you to ask him for something, and then he's like, oh, I never thought of that? No. When did God make your provisions? When he spoke it. When he spoke the plan over your life, he already set out. When you hit 30 years old, this is what life's going to look like. And you don't know it. See, God's got the blueprint. And you're just wandering around in the dark. I wish God would show me. Oh, God, loose the scrolls. Lay out your plan for me. But see, God has a plan, but we don't get to see it. And what kind of plan does God have? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Here's his plan. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Anybody in this room this morning that's suffering and finding it hard to find hope, finding it difficult to envision a future, that's not God's plan. This is God's plan. So you have to remind yourself, if you are living a hopeless season, who's painting the picture? Because it's not God's plan. He has given you a plan that has a hope and a future. So we can't wait for God to send us a text or to slide into our DMs. Now, if we're going to find out what his plan is, we have to go to what he's already given us. And he's already given us the word. His plan is already in the word. And when you study the word, certain aspects will identify what your passions are and will reveal to you what God's plan is for your life. Are you ready for this? The Holy Spirit and the word of God work together to reveal to you God's plan. And here's how it works. The Holy Spirit speaks two ways when you get into the word. The first way is by giving you revelation of what you're hearing. The second way is by telling you how that revelation applies to your plan. It's always amazed me, all these years I've been preaching, that two people can sit in the same room and hear the same sermon but get an entirely different message from it. Why is that? Because it's not the words that I'm speaking. It's the revelation according to your plan. So two of you will hear me say the exact same message, but it will hit you in a different context than the person sitting beside of you. Why? Because their plan's not your plan. So that word will not, through the Holy Spirit's revelation, will not give them the same instruction it gives you, because you're not going the same place. He has a plan for you the same he does for them. And he is trying to apply his word to your plan. So, I've heard people my whole ministry tell me, well, I was going through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit started showing me some stuff. And it wasn't necessarily what was on the page. Pastor, I think I'm going crazy. I'm reading the Bible and it's talking about this in the scriptures, but it's speaking to me in a different way. And I tell them, listen, he will show you through his word what is specifically connected to your giftings, to your anointing, and to your plan. That's why the Bible is called a living word. Because this Bible isn't just words on a page. Tyndale Press may print it out, but it's not dead. It's not finished. When you read it, it becomes alive to you. And so if you're never in the word, if the only time you open your Bible is when you're in this room and I say, open your Bible, then you're not giving the Holy Spirit a chance to show you what the plan is. So is there any wonder you're wandering around aimlessly looking for signs? Us Pentecostals love to look for signs. Even though the Bible says, don't look for signs. We are big with blood moons. It's the fourth harvest season after the first full moon, and we're going to listen to some teacher break down some minute detail out of the book of Leviticus. that wasn't even intended to be for us or the end times. We're going to listen to a four-hour compliment on when Jesus is coming back. We love to look for signs. And the reason most of us are looking for signs is because we're not tuned into God's plan. Jeremiah 29, if you keep reading, verses 12 and 13 says this, "In those days when you pray, I will listen." Stop right there. That sounds good, right? This is what we ask for. When we pray, we want God to listen. Remember how I told you, you can mess up God's plan? Look at verse 13. "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." You will find God's plan in the Word. God's not hiding from you. He's not playing a cosmic game of hide and seek. He wants you to know His plan. However, you have to hunt for Him wholeheartedly. You know what that means? That means giving up your will for His. That means when you say, "God, show me your plan," and He says, "Here's my plan for you," and you look at it and go, "That's not what I want, but that's what I'm going to do." See, you cannot find the plan of God and you write the script. Romans 12 and 2, you know this passage. Some of you probably know it too well. I've quoted this scripture more than any scripture in the Bible through my ministry. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." You want to know what God's plan is for your life? Here it is. "Good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You want to know what God's plan is for your life? Is God's plan good? Say yes. Is God's plan acceptable? Say yes. Is His plan perfect? Yes. It wouldn't be God's if it wasn't perfect. However, remember I told you could mess up God's plan? God has a perfect plan for your life. And you and I will mess it up. How? By being conformed to this world and not letting our mind be transformed. Now, how do we do that? You have to renew your mind. Listen to what He says. He says, "Don't shape your mind around what the world is thinking." Conform means to shape around. Transform means to change the form. So He's saying, don't let the world shape you, but instead, change your mind. Change the way you think, the appearance, the structure. Change the condition and the nature and the character. Convert your brain. A lot of times people conform, but they don't conform their mind. They conform their lifestyle. So they come to church and they conform to church, but they don't conform to the Holy Ghost. So they dress a certain way and they talk a certain way because they're conforming to the church. But if there is no transformation, Jesus said, "You're whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones." Because when you ignore God's plan for you, you ignore this Holy Spirit and this Word that's inside of you, and you just keep living like you always lived. You just conform to church. How do you walk into the school as a student and you walk out a doctor? Did they give you some kind of steroid shot while you were there? No, they fed your mind. Y'all missed it. How does a little boy go to kindergarten with scars all over his knees and missing a couple of teeth and he's always fighting and getting in trouble, and he comes out years later an astronaut? Did they do something? Did they tie him down? Did they inject him with some serum? No. They fed his mind. Your mind transforms to what you feed it. Well, I don't believe that, Pastor. Then you haven't read your Bible, because the Bible says faith cometh by and hearing by the... How does that get into you? It changes your mind. That word that you hear changes how you think. And it is easier to conform anything than your mind. Oh, you don't believe me? Listen, where's Cammie? I get Cammie come up here on this stage, and with a pair of scissors and a bottle of dye, she can change any of your hairdos. It's easy. It's easy. Listen, you don't like the color of your eyes? Go to the eye doctor. They'll give you any color you want. They'll give you some contacts that will change. If you don't like your nose, they can trim it down, whack it off, whatever you want. They can change it. You got too much right here? They'll stick a hose in and just suck it out. But your mind has to be transformed. Your mind has to turn into something different. See, you can change anything about this structure, but the mind has to be transformed. The mind is where you house all of your emotions and your memories and your affections. I'll let you sit with that for a minute before I get real. Why do you need to transform your mind? Why did Paul say, out of everything that you need to change when you get saved, it's your mind that you can't just take to the gym and lose some weight? You need to change, transform your mind. Do you want to know why? Because when you got saved, your mind didn't. So you still remember how to sin. You still remember what it felt like. Y'all not going to help me now. Why do you think when you're talking to somebody, your mind will give you options? And one of the options is, I'm going to stand here like a good Christian and nod my head and agree with them. And then there's also in your Rolodex the option, I'm going to call them out on their lying self right here and slap the taste clean out of their mouth. Where did that come from? The Holy Ghost did not whisper that in your ear. Where did that come from? That's from your old, unregenerated, untransformed mind. Yes? You're still carrying that around. And I'm trying to make right choices, but I got a lot of options. I'm trying to make Christ-like decisions, but I've got a lot of options rolling around in my head. And some of you don't realize that the person you're sitting near right now, if you knew what they were thinking, if you knew what they were capable of, if you knew what they remembered. See, this is why it's so hard. Did y'all hear how quiet it got? This is why it's so hard to deal with church folk, because too many of y'all are phony. Y'all act like because y'all got baptized, y'all got amnesia. Let me help you. If you used to know what Jack Daniels tasted like, when you went under the water and came back up, you did not forget. If you used to know how to roll a joint, y'all not going to help me now. Pastor, how do you know? Because out at the old church, you don't know how many times I had to take a coat hanger and break into somebody's car because they locked their keys in it. Where do you think I acquired such a skill set? Why do you think they came to the pastor? It wasn't because I was anointed. It's because back in the day, I used... And I got saved, but I did not forget everything that I used to do. So they used to lock their keys in their car and go get pastor. And it wasn't so I'd lay hands on it and pray over it. Go get me a coat hanger. I'll have you in there in about 5 minutes. All the stuff that you used to know continues in your mind, even though the rest of you is trying to do right. So we'd be doing good if we couldn't remember. If all you could remember is the you that I met, if all that was about me was Bishop Mitchum, I'd be happy. But there's stuff up here that I'm still trying to transform. I'd be doing good if I had already completed the process. But what I got to choose my words wisely because I don't want to make God angry with me. What is so frustrating about trying to follow the Lord is that he's still working on me while he's using me. I wouldn't do that to a bench that I was building. I wouldn't build most of it and then put it out in the hallway missing one leg. I would complete the project before I put it into use. But God doesn't do that. He started using me even though he wasn't finished with me. So all this stuff keeps going on in my mind. And your mind is where you start doing comparisons. I've come all the way back to the beginning of this message. And here's what your mind will say in certain seasons of your life. Because it's not completely transformed. It'll say crazy stuff like, you were better off when you were out in the world. You didn't fight like this. Why would God leave you in this? And you know that's not God's plan. You know that's not him speaking to you. So where did it come from? Your untransformed mind. You don't believe me? Jesus tells the story of, we call it the prodigal son, right? There's a lot of different names for it. It's two brothers and a father, but it's the prodigal son to most of you. And the Bible says he took his daddy's inheritance and he went out and he blew it, right? And he's spending his days in a hog pen, which was unclean to Jews, fighting the swine over the husk, not even the corn, not even the stuff that you would want to eat, the husks, the leftovers. He's fighting the pigs for the leftovers. And the Bible says he came to himself and he got out of the hog pen and went toward his father's house. And we preach about that, and that is good preaching. But notice, his mind came out a long time before his body came out. Had he not got his mind free, none of him would have ever got free. Because you always go where you're thinking. You always end up where your mind is. If you think you're going to go down, you will. If you think you're going to fail, you're right. Because wherever your mind leads, the rest of you will follow. Even if that's not God's plan. I love free will because I love being able to choose to worship him. But I despise free will because it gives me the opportunity to reject him. And you don't just say yes to Jesus one time and then the rest of your life is following him. You make that decision every breath you breathe. Pastor, I got saved before you were born. I didn't ask you if you were saved. I'm asking you, are you following his will for you today? Because you have to make that decision today. Every day, you got to decide, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to say these things. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to love right. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, even when it's not the convenient thing to do. John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. How much truth? He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. I cannot emphasize this enough. He will tell you about the future. You have the word that is being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That is a spiritual GPS system inside of you. And if you will listen to it, it will tell you, turn left. You went too far. Y'all not going to help me now. Oh no, stop, make a U-turn, you went too far. And I'm not telling you you won't make mistakes, I'm not telling you you won't ignore it for a season, but, okay, we're Pentecostals here, and we used to love that scripture about grieve not the Holy Spirit. And what we really meant was, if something's happening in the church, we need to just let it run wild. If somebody is running around the church, don't stop them because we don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. Do you know you grieve the Holy Ghost a whole lot? And it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or prophesying or raising the dead. You grieve the Holy Ghost every time you know God's purpose and will for you and you do something else. Because that Holy Spirit inside of you knows the future. You know what that means? That means he will tell you the future. He will tell you what God's plan is. He will tell you a roadmap to get to where God's taking you. But you are in the driver's seat. And some of y'all have been ignoring that for a long time. Don't she get annoying? If you know a way to get... I'm like, okay, listen, GPS, I appreciate you, but I can get out of my neighborhood. And it wants you to go up this street, and you're going to go down this street, and she keeps saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. She'll get on your nerves. That's what the Holy Ghost does. It gets on your nerves because you're going the wrong way. He's telling you the future. He's trying to reveal God's plan, and he's saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. And you're grieving the Holy Spirit because whatever reason you have chosen to disobey him, and until you see what God sees. Listen to what he says. He said he will tell you what he heard. He has been in the presence of the Father. He was there when God was bragging about you. And now he's inside of you. And he will tell you what he heard about the plan for your life. He'll show you the future. It is his ministry to show you what God sees in you. But you will never see what God sees, and you will never know God's plan if you ignore that voice. We quote Romans 8 and 28 all the time, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those, what? Who love God and are called according to his what? See, we quote scripture all the time about his plan and his purpose, and we don't realize what we're saying. That says God has a purpose for you, right? You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got his word. God has a purpose. So how do we miss it so much? I'm glad you asked. The ancient Greeks had two words that they used in your New Testament for the word time. They had a word called chronos, and they had a word called kairos. Now understand the difference. Chronos can be measured. I can look down and tell you it is 11:42. That's chronos. That's a set time. Kairos are the in-between times. Those aren't scheduled, not by you. It's in your plan. God put it in your plan. He baked it into your plan, but you don't know it. You can't see it. It just happens. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, Abram was visited by three angels. Does anybody remember this story? God sent three angels to see if he could find righteous people. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anybody remember this story? Now, the Bible says they were there on a mission. It was going to be a chronos moment, because when God said, I'm sending down fire, that's chronos. They were there on a chronos mission. However, the Bible says Abram invited them into his house. He hosted heaven in his home. He hosted heaven in his home, and a kairos moment happened. Because they were there to reveal a chronos, but a kairos moment, those three angels looked at each other and said, we should probably tell him what we're here for. See, that wasn't something that was on the schedule, but it happened because they hosted heaven in their home. And we miss kairos moments, which will help us stay in God's plan, because we're always looking at chronos. We're always trying to measure everything. And yet he's the great architect. He's the one that stretched out the boundaries. He's the one that did all the pre-measuring. He knows how far, hear me, he knows how far you can stray before he needs to pull you back. He knows how deep you can go before he needs to pull you up. He is the one that takes every part of your life and is trying to put it all together to build something that he designed. Isn't that amazing? You say, Pastor, I've messed up too much. Join our club. Let me tell you something. Failure is not big enough to stop God's plan for you. You don't believe me? Ask Jonah. God had a plan for Jonah. Jonah said, I'm going the other way. Jonah had a decision to make even inside the belly of the fish. He could have kept going the wrong way and God would have let him go, right? But God didn't give up on him because he failed. God had a plan for David. But man, David messed it up. He made so many mistakes. You forget that part of David's story. You remember him bringing down giants, and you remember him writing the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But David made so many mistakes. But in the end, God used him. Why? Because failures are not more powerful than the architect's plans. The only thing that will stop God's plan from your life is your own stubbornness. If you decide what you want is more important than what he wants, what he'll do is he'll turn you over to those desires you have, and he'll say, go serve them and see how good of a God they'll be. Because he's not going to fight you to hold you. Remember that free will I was talking about? He won't fight you to hold you. He wants you to come to him willingly. He wants you to come to him and say, God, I need my mind changed. I need a transformation. Look at the disciples. Judas failed Jesus, but so did Peter. The difference was Judas failed and didn't correct it. Peter failed more than once, but he stayed close enough to Jesus for Jesus to keep working his plan, and at the end he was redeemed. Do you understand this will even help your prayer life? 1 John chapter 5 says this, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now, that's how most of you memorize that scripture. But let me read it to you in a different translation. 1 John 5 and 14. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything, what? That pleases him. That doesn't say you can ask for anything. It says that you can ask for anything that's in his plan. So anything that you ask for that's not connected to the plan, he can't even hear it. Because he's not interested in coddling you. He's interested in promoting you into his plan for you. So when you start asking him for things that's not part of his plan, he's not hearing your prayers. And if he doesn't hear them, he can't provide them. That's what James meant when he said, you have not because you ask not. And some of you ask, and the King James word is amiss, which basically means you're asking for foolish things that God has no intention of providing. So you have not because you're asking for the wrong stuff. I wonder if there's anybody in this room that realized this morning you're probably holding yourself back from the plan. That God has probably been trying to work through you, work with you, promote you, but you have sabotaged a lot of what God has wanted to do in your life. I don't want you to think about anybody that's attached to you. I want you to think about what you have done, because the attachments can't hold you back if you don't allow them to. I need to change my mind. I need to know that the architect's plan for me is better than my plan for me. I need to know this morning before I leave this church that I have surrendered every part of myself to the plan of the great architect. If that's you, get up out of your seat and come to this altar. We got prayer partners up here ready to pray for you. We're not going to leave you alone. They're going to pray. Pray for a transformation of their mind. Pray for confirmation in the spirit. Pray that this word gets inside of them and changes them completely, wholeheartedly. I can't do this anymore. Change me, Lord.